Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Happy to have you with us. If you are visiting with our church family this morning, welcome. We're glad especially that you have come our way. We never take that for granted and are always extremely grateful to have visitors with us. And those of you who are watching via live stream in other parts of these United States or other parts of the world this morning, wherever that may be, we welcome you. Thank you for being with us as well. Always grateful to have folks with us in our assembly. Glad to have you here today. We live in a world of questions, questions about virtually everything. You spend an afternoon with a four-year-old and you're going to have more questions you can possibly answer. Why is up, up? Why is down, down? Why is ice cream cold? Why do other kids have more toys than I do? Why, and a little more why. The world's asking a lot of questions right now about COVID-19. That's on all of our minds. The question probably we all want to know is, when are we going to get back to some semblance of normalcy in our life? I read a quote some time ago that said, good questions inform, great questions transform. There is meaning in that. There is, I think, value in that. I remember Robert Kennedy saying, some men see things as they are and ask why. I dream of things that never were and ask why not. Again, very good question to ask. Read a quote by some individual who said, you can tell whether a man is clever by his answers. You can tell whether a man is wise by his questions. Again, I think there is some value in that. Maybe one of the best articles that I've ever read in my life, I turned into a sermon several years ago in this church family. The article was entitled, Four Questions That You Are Too Scared to Ask Yourself. Four questions you are too scared to ask yourself. Number one, are the people around me helping me or hurting me? Walk with the wise, you'll be wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm, Solomon said. Number two, how am I destroying my own happiness? How am I destroying my own happiness? Lack of happiness almost always is an inside job. We like to blame others for that, but usually that's on us. Third, what excuses am I making? I've said many times, you know, that if you're good at making excuses, you probably won't be good at anything else. What excuses am I making? And question four, based on my daily routines, where can I expect to be in 5 years? Based on what you're doing today, you continue to do that, you're going to have pretty much what you have now. You change that, of course, but entirely, that is up to us. The fact is, ladies and gentlemen, that questions are a part of life, and so it shouldn't surprise us that we find them in the Bible. There are over 3,000 questions in the Bible. The very first was asked by the devil. Ask it to Eve. As God said, you shall not eat of any tree that is in the garden. The first question was asked by God, was directed to Adam. Adam, where are you? And we've said many times that was not for information. He was designed to solicit transformation in Adam and the way that he was living. The rich young ruler asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Nicodemus asked, how can a man enter his mother's womb and be born again when he is old? Pilate asked, what evil has Jesus done? And so again, life is just full of questions. Good questions, probing questions, sometimes foolish questions, sometimes personal questions. Sometimes questions are asked that really don't matter at all. Sometimes questions are asked that matter a great deal. Questions that give us pause. Questions that make us think. Questions that have an answer to them that are important. Sometimes questions are asked, and there's no real definitive answer to them at all. It's just a matter of opinion. I mean, who was the greatest baseball player of all time? Well, that's a matter of opinion. What was the greatest movie that was ever made? That's a matter of some opinion. I might think one thing, you might well think another. Where's the best place to eat in our area? Well, again, that's going to be a matter of taste, isn't it? And so no definitive answer is there. But there are some questions that matter a great deal and that do have absolute concrete answers. And I want to talk about four of those with you this morning. Over the course of this year, from the beginning of March until now, we have talked an awful lot, both JB and I, from this pulpit about what's going on in our world. We've talked a great deal about how do we deal with storms of life and how do we deal with a pandemic and how do we deal with things like racial inequities that are such in the forefront of our thinking as a nation now. How do we deal as Christians with all the political division, the national division that's going on? We've talked a lot about all of those things. And it seems to me that maybe it'd be a good time for us to go back and to talk about some of the very basic and fundamental things that define who we are as the people of God. And so I want to do that this morning, especially as we talk about four questions that really do matter. Now, these things you're not going to be unfamiliar with. They're going to be very familiar to you. But let's open our eyes and let's think about them today with fresh eyes and with fresh understanding. So here we go. Question number one, does it matter if I believe in God? Somebody says, why would you even think that? Why would you even ask that? Of course it does. Does it matter that I believe in God? Well, what if I just decide that I'm not going to decide? What if I'm just not into religion? What if you want to be religious and so I say to you, you know what, that's great. You want to be religious? Fine. So you need to believe in God. But if I don't want to do that, that's okay. Is that really okay? Does it matter? You know, we live in a time of politics right now, an election year. And so sometimes if you are ever part of individuals who are being polled for their political preference about something, what we might see as a response to that are one political party and another political party, but then the third choice is undecided. And so maybe it could be that way with God. I believe in God or I don't believe in God or I'm just undecided. Now in religion we call that being agnostic. Maybe that's okay. Maybe it's okay just to never decide. But no, it really does matter, doesn't it? And it matters because He is God and He made us, and that's why it matters. He made us, and so ultimately we belong to Him. And the important thing is that He didn't just make us, He made us like Him. He made us in His very image, and in the likeness of God we have been made. That's really the difference between you and the remainder of creation. You have a conscience. You can tell the difference between right and wrong. Now, trees don't have that. Animals don't have that. But you have that. You have the capability to make choices and reason, and you can feel guilt, and you can do good. You have a moral consciousness about you. But really, even beyond that, because we're made in the image of God, we're going to live. We live on and on and on and on. Solomon put it this way, we have eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 7. We die, and yet ultimately we live. We have a soul that does not die. And so, we don't live like animals. We don't live by instinct. We have the capability to think and reason, to deduce what is right and wrong and what is best, and to be responsible for what we do. Now, if you come home at the end of the day, and you have a dog in your house, and your dog has just destroyed the trash, and there is trash absolutely everywhere. Now, you'll be upset about that. You'll be aggravated about that. But in the final analysis, you understand that your dog really is just being a dog. It doesn't have a moral conscience about that. But now, if you go somewhere and leave your teenagers at home, and you come home, and your teenagers have absolutely trashed your house, and they have done things morally and ethically that you have forbidden them to do, and that they promised you that they would not do, but they have done anyway. You're not just upset about that, but there are going to be some profound consequences about that. Why? Because it's different with the human being. There's an understanding there, a responsibility there. There's accountability there. We expect better there. And so because we are humans and not animals, God, our Maker, holds us accountable. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to Him. All of us will give an account of Himself to God. To the Corinthians, Paul put it this way, we must all but fear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll receive the things done in our body according to what we've done, whether it's good or bad. And the point of that is that we make a choice about that. So how do I know there's a God? Well, that's a very good question. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, and he said, you know, since creation, His invisible attributes are clearly seen and can be understood by the things that are made. And what we see and understand by creation is God's eternal power and His Godhood. And so we just see by creation God's wisdom and His power. His wisdom and His power. And so if we didn't have anything else but that, Paul would say to them in Romans chapter 1 that they are without excuse. The Hebrew writer would say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to God has to believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so believing God shapes our life. Believing in God opens our eyes to see what otherwise we could not see. That's why the Hebrew writer said in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence or the reality of things that we do not see with the physical eye. And so in eternity, the question really isn't going to be, what kind of car did you drive? What title did you wear? What kind of portfolio did you amass? But rather it's going to be, did you know me? Did you trust me? Did you obey me? Did you follow me? The question that matters is, do you believe in God? Now, with that would come, secondly, the question, does it matter if I follow the Bible? In the 19th Psalm, where we began when we were together Sunday before last week Dan was with us. But last time we were together on a Sunday morning, we looked at Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. And we're told a great deal about the Bible here. So we are told, for example, that the Bible is the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandment, the fear, and the judgments of the Lord. God's word is all of that. It's not one-dimensional, but it is multidimensional. And the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commands, the fear, and the judgments of the Lord can be described in many ways. They are perfect and sure and right and pure and clean and true and righteous. And the upshot of that is, the reason that it matters if we follow the Bible is that all of that is designed by God to convert and make wise and rejoice and enlighten and to endure. And so if we didn't have anything else but Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, we'd understand just from that it really does matter if we follow the Bible. But the great thing about the Bible is that it goes hand in glove with the first thing that we ask, and that is, does it matter if I believe in God? But without the Bible, I can't really know much about God. Now, we saw a moment ago that I can know God exists, but I don't know much about God unless I've got God's mind revealed to me. I mean, what's he like? Maybe he's like the moon or the river, like the Native Americans thought. Or maybe he's just a glorified man, as the ancient Romans and Greeks in their mythology thought. But the Bible tells us who God is and what God really is about. And so we have statements like this. Know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, it doesn't spring from man. It came from God. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so in other words, God goes to some length to say, look, the revelation about me isn't just what men have thought. It's not private interpretation, which is one of the poorest translations of a original phrase. But again, it means that it just doesn't come from within man. And so our concept of God and what God wants, it doesn't come just from human beings. In fact, Paul would write in Ephesians 3 and say this, by revelation, God has made known the mystery. I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you can understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. In other ages, this was not made known to the Son of Man, but it has now been revealed by his Spirit to the holy apostles and to the prophets. And so in other words, Scripture turns us to God and God turns us to Scripture. And somebody says, well, why can't I just be good? I think I know what goodness is. And so why can't I just be good? Why can't I just do my best? Well, the question about that, of course, would be, who decides what's good? I mean, do I get to decide what's good? Or do you get to decide? Or does the government get to decide? Who gets to decide what is good? Well, God says, I'll take care of that for you. And so he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what is good is that you do justice and love mercy and walk humbly before your God, because that's what God requires of you. And so much of everything else that's written in the Bible really can be put under one of those three categories. And so God expects us, he just expects us, to know and follow his word. And so at the end of the mountain message, he said, you know, the one who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him to a wise man. He built his house on rock. Or you have this statement of John. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Why would John say that? Well, he would say that because he heard in person Jesus say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And think about this. Think about this. Without the Bible, even though we might know that there is a God by looking at nature, without the Bible, we might think that we are doing good and that we're doing something for God. And yet without the Bible, what we're doing for God that we think is good may be something that would actually insult him. I mean, I really do believe in Leviticus 10 that Nadab and Abihu thought that they were doing something for God. And yet when they offered a fire that God had not authorized, and they knew what had been authorized and what hadn't, it displeased God to the point that those two individuals lost their lives. And so this really does matter. You know, God, one of the things we learned in that passage is that God's really not looking for originality from us. He's not saying to us, you know what I'd like for you to do? I'd like for you to do something new and novel that nobody's ever thought of before. I want you to surprise me. God just doesn't do that. He's looking for people who will follow the book. The question is, how closely do we follow the book? See, we follow a lot of things very, very closely, don't we? There is some sport that I follow very closely. I know where the team that I follow, I know where they are in the standings. I know the team that is in second place behind them this morning, how many games behind they are. I know whether or not their best player is dinged up and injured a little bit. I know whether or not my favorite player on that team is in danger of being traded. I follow that team very closely. But the question is whether or not we follow the book of God that way. And do we bring that to the text? And so the Bereans were praised because they searched the scripture daily to find whether or not these things were so. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness because they will be filled. Peter put it this way. We need to desire the pure milk of the word that we can grow thereby. I mean, what happens if you have a little baby in your home? What happens if your baby's not eating? Well, you know something's wrong. And you know that child's not going to grow, not going to develop as they should. And we give some attention to that. We try to take care of that. And so if you want to know a question that really matters, it is, am I following the Bible? Because that helps me with the question, do I need to believe in God? And then third, does it matter if I become a Christian? Does it matter if I become a Christian? So how about this? Why can't I just believe in God and follow the Bible to the best of my ability and just kind of leave it right there? You want me to believe in God? I believe in God. I follow the Bible. But let's just leave it there. I'm not really good at commitments. And so what if I don't want to commit by becoming a Christian? I'm not real good at joining things, at belonging to things, as being a part of things bigger than myself. You know what I really value? I really do value my independence. And so why can't I just believe in God and believe in the Bible, but still be independent and not become a Christian? I mean, that seems reasonable, doesn't it? I want you to look at this passage with me out of Acts 11 and verse 26. When Barnabas had found Paul, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church, taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, if you underline things in your Bible or circle things in your Bible, let me give you a couple of things to underline and circle or to note in this little verse. Because in this verse, we're told what a Christian is. For example, we learn here that a Christian is a taught person because it says they taught a great many people. And so a Christian is a person who is taught. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. For a year, they taught. And so a Christian is a person who has been instructed. They've been taught. But secondly, a Christian is a following person. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Well, I'm talking to people who know the Bible. And so you know well that the word disciple speaks about somebody who not only has been taught, but then takes whatever it is that they have been taught and they put that into action. And so they are learners, but they are also individuals who subscribe and live the principles of their teacher. And so a Christian is a following person. And then third, a Christian is a baptized person. A Christian is a baptized person. Now, I know that's true because in this context, it says that they assembled with the church. They assembled with the church. Now, the church that was spoken of here was the church in Antioch. And the church in Antioch was a subset of a larger group. Just like the church in Temple Terrace is a subset of a larger group that is also called church. Let me show you that from Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2 and beginning in verse 38, in response to the question, what should we do? Peter said, well, here's what you need to do. You need to repent, and every one of you need to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what you need to do. Well, 3,000 people did it that day. And so the upshot of that was the conclusion with which this little section ends says this. These people were praising God and had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, church there isn't the Temple Terrace church or the church in Antioch. The word church there has to do with every individual, every saved individual in every nation at all times that's been obedient to God. At that point in time, that large church was composed of about 3,000 people. Now, later they went to other areas like Antioch and Philippi and Rome and Colossae, and they formed congregations just like we have here in Temple Terrace. And so the church in Antioch was a subset of that larger group. But that larger group was composed of individuals who did exactly what Peter said in Acts 2 and 38. They were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And when that happened, the Lord added them to the body of the saved. And so, does it matter if I become a Christian? Yeah, it really does. You know why? Because the Bible says, Romans 3 and 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sins don't evaporate over time. Sins don't just miraculously go away. Sins don't stay put if you move to another location. The only remedy for sin, Acts 22 and 16, is what are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Because in Romans 3 and beginning in verse 10, Paul said, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one is sinless. Not your mom and dad, not your sweet grandma, not the best Christian that you've ever known in this life. Nobody is sinless. You can't save yourself. We don't like that much. Somebody has well said that most people repent of their sins by thanking God that they're not as wicked as their neighbors. But the reality, what God is looking for is Galatians 2 and 20. People have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that question really does matter. Am I a Christian? And then fourth and finally this morning, does it matter which church I belong to? Now let's talk about church again here for just a second. When we talk about church that we belong to, when we're asking this question, we are not talking about the church in Acts 2 and 47. We're not talking about that body that's composed of every saved individual from the day of Pentecost until this very moment in time. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this. When Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, and he said, I'm writing to the saints and faithful brethren who are in Colossae. Or if he were to say it, I'm writing to the church in Temple Terrace. Does it matter which church I belong to? Because I tell you, there are a lot of people who would answer that and say, no, I don't really think so. Because after all, I mean, aren't churches just kind of all pretty much the same? I mean, I know they wear all kinds of different names, and I know there's some differences, but really, when all's said and done, aren't they all just kind of like McDonald's and Wendy's and Burger King or Culver's, that they're just different franchises serving the same product, just with their own spin on it? And so does it really matter what kind of a church I would belong to? Well, yeah, it does. Because it's really about finding a group of people that honor and follow God. And so it kind of goes back to where we began. Now, there are a lot of verses that we could look at this morning. Verses like this, Ephesians 4. There's one body and one spirit, as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, faith, baptism, one God and Father of all. We've talked about that passage many times. But we don't get to change that. We don't get to mess with that. We don't get to alter that. And so that really does matter. What happened when a church didn't do... What happened when a church didn't stay true to there being one body and one spirit and one hope and one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father who is above all? What happened when a church didn't stay faithful to that? Well, in Revelation 2, we learn. Jesus said, look, repent or I'll come to you quickly. I'll take your lampstand, which is a synonym for I'll take your standing as a faithful church before God. I'll take that away. So many have lost sight of that. So many have lost sight of that, of the purpose and function of the church. You know what? You don't take your car down to the post office here in Temple Terrace to get an oil change. Why? Because that's not what they do. Now, honestly, the folks in that post office are not sure what they do, but that's beside the point. The purpose of the church is not to give you a free meal. It's not to babysit your kids. It's not to give your kids an education. It's not to provide you a personal gymnasium. Listen to this. Jesus Christ himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers. And he did that for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building, the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to unity of the faith and knowledge of the God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's our purpose. Does that matter? Well, yeah, it really does matter. Does it matter that some individuals don't follow God, that some individuals substitute their will for God's will? Well, let me ask you, does Revelation 22, 17, and 18 matter? When God was ending the Bible and the Holy Spirit was writing the end of the Bible, how would you end the text? I mean, the Revelation really is the capstone of the Bible. It's written late. It is almost universally ascribed to be the last book of the Bible. And so these are the last words that God is going to write. What would you write? Here's what God wrote. He said, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If you add to these things, God will add to you the plagues that are written in this book. And if you take away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away your part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. And here's what we're saying this morning, ladies and gentlemen. You know, we kind of live in a whatever world. Whatever. You get mad at somebody and what they're saying. You don't want to listen to it anymore. You say, hey, whatever. That's the kind of world we live in. But there are some things that still matter. Belief in God, that matters. Following the Bible matters. Becoming a Christian matters. Having fellowship with the people of God matters. Now listen to me just one more minute. The acid test for any commodity is, does it work? Does it work? You want me to sign on the bottom line of something? Well, fine, but I want to know, does this work? In medicine, does it heal? In sports, does it win? In education, do people learn? In business, does it turn a profit? In Christianity, does it save? Does it give life? Does it give life meaning? Does it give hope for the future? And the point that I'm trying to make is that God and the Bible and salvation and fellowship, those things work spiritually. They provide meaning in life and hope in death. Now let me tell you, as we said when we began, that's not new and exciting and revolutionary, but they're true. And that's a truth that I think we need to be reminded of in a world where everything right now seems to be so uncertain. So how about you this morning? Does it matter that you become a Christian? Yes, it does. Absolutely, it does. And so, if you're like those individuals in Acts 2 and you're thinking to yourself, and I know enough now that I just know there's something I need to do. Well, yeah, you need to do exactly what those people were told then. Repent and be baptized, every single one of you, for the remission of your sins. If that's your need and that's your will this morning, we'd be happy to help you with that. Let's stand and let's sing.